is that determines the course of the soul. And I'm not much of a sailor. I did a little bit when I was younger in Penticton. A friend of mine had a little catamaran that we'd go out on. And you're not supposed to be able to tip them, but we succeeded in doing that one time. And it really is true. You need to learn how to set the sail regardless of what direction the wind's going. So that's kind of our theme as we're working through Colossians. What kicked this off was in Peter, he says, in light of these things, what sort of people ought we to be? There's an end that's coming. And in light of the end that's coming, and Rich said to me after that message, he said, I was wondering when you're going to refer to Francis Schaeffer, how then shall we live, yeah, right? Yeah. Right? There's an end coming. How are we going to live? And that kind of triggered in my soul to look at Colossians, and I'm really working hard to limit it to 8 messages, 2 per chapter. Let's read the scripture first. Back up to chapter 1, and we're going to read all the way through to chapter 2, verse 15. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. To our understanding and knowledge, Paul did not plant the church in Colossae. It would seem that this servant, Epaphras, had. And he got reports from him on a regular basis. And he's writing to encourage them, because as we move into the second chapter, there was a situation called Gnosticism that was starting to enter in. Gnostic is one of the Greek words for knowledge. And they had this attitude that there's a knowledge beyond Christ. And he addresses that in the second chapter. So that kind of lays us the foundation. Since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. He has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day that we have, since the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking, now there's 7 things here. And we looked at that before. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, 2, in all wisdom and understanding, 3, so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, 4, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, 5, increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, 6, with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. That was 7. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You are qualified. You've been called by God. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have Christ in you. You are qualified. We need to let that penetrate our souls. You know, sometimes we feel inadequate. Sometimes we're, you know, do you ever feel hear the accusing voice of the adversary saying, you did this, you did this, and you did this? Don't forget in 1 John chapter 2, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, I don't know anybody that hasn't messed up. But if you're a believer, God's dealing with it. It's under the blood. Amen? You know? He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Why? Because you're qualified. Okay? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is, now there's 7 things here as well. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn from creation. For by him all things were created. And that was number one. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things and in all things and holds all things together. I was looking this week. They believe that there is a force in the universe that holds everything together. Physicists, and they're trying to name it. It's already been named, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, He's the head of the body, the church. Four, he is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's five, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. That's six. Making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. That was the seventh thing about Christ. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Listen, if you're the redeemed of God, if you've been purchased by the blood of Christ, Christ is working in you, and he is going to present you blameless to the Father. Philippians 1 and 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that takes a whole lot of pressure off of me, because I mess up, you know. But God's able to deal with it. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith. That is not a condition, you know. That is the reality. He's not saying this is an F maybe. This is, you will continue in the faith because God's got his hand on you. He's presenting you. If he can't present you, who can? You know? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which is being proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking of the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you. Something has been given to you for somebody else. It's not for you to own. It's for you to give out. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's to radiate out from us. According to the stewardship of God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here's the mystery. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That seals it for me. Christ is in me. You know? And I'd encourage you, read through John 17. He's doing the work. I'm just supposed to respond. And if I don't respond, he will discipline me. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know. Now that's why we read the first chapter. It sets the premise for what he's saying now. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those who are at Laodicea. If you were to do a search on Colossae and Laodicea, you would discover they're about the same distance apart as Grenfell and Wolseley. And what was affecting the one was affecting the other. And there was apparently a letter also written to Laodicea, which we don't have. But it paralleled this. He refers to it. And for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and of the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. This word assurance is only used by Luke and Paul, and it's a unique word in terms of being established and founded. It's like the man who built his house upon the rock, and the one contrast, the one who built it on the sand. That word in the Greek is not found in classical Greek literature. Only Paul and Luke use it. It's a unique word. It's unique to the gospel. There is an assurance that you are to have. Okay? To the full assurance of understanding the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And my friends, this is happening today. Some well-known ministers of the gospel in North America are saying that the Bible is not enough. You don't need the Old Testament. You need other things, you know. And it's almost as though Gnosticism was coming again into the thinking of the church, that there's a wisdom and a knowledge that goes beyond Christ. And Paul's whole purpose here is saying, there isn't. You know? Did you notice that the building of the fence in Mexico, other than the driveway, it only has one gate? One door and only one, and yet its sides are two, inside and outside. Which side are you? I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. Amen? There is no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. There's a couple things I'm trying to address and deal with. Nothing to do with this assembly. And it's kept me up the last two, three nights. Just stuff going through my head over and over again. That when you start moving off of the gospel, when you start moving off the mystery of Christ, you end up in a mess. And this is what Paul, he says, I'm toiling over this. I don't want you to be snared by this. Verse 4 again, he says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order. That's a military term. They're in rank and file. They're moving properly, you know. And the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ, the Lord, so walk in him. I don't want to overwhelm you with stuff, but it's interesting. Therefore, as you received, do you know in the original, it is not Christ Jesus, it is the Christ Jesus? We assume that's his name, but he's being very particular here. There's only one Christ. In the latter days, there'll be many that Jesus said that will come in my name saying I'm the Christ. He says, don't you go after them. There's one. One. And we need to have sound doctrine on that. You know? Therefore, as you have received, and I'm going to insert it, the Christ, the Lord, so walk in him. Now notice, rooted. That means established. It's an established fact. You are qualified. Christ is in you. You are rooted in the resurrected Christ, and Christ is in you. That's a foundation that cannot be removed. But you are rooted and built up. Okay? There's an established foundation in your life and in my life. It is Christ in us. Now he says, grow up. We need to learn to walk in him, okay? Built up in him, established in our faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. This is happening today in our midst. According to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world. These are deceiving spirits, you know? You know, some of these New Age people, you know, well, I want to receive a spirit guide. Why would you want a spirit guide when you can have the Holy Spirit? You know, for goodness sakes, you know. I remember being at a conference, and somebody asked Jack Hayford, they said to him, Pastor Jack, is it possible for a Christian to have a demon? He looked at him, he says, why would you want one? Yeah. Hold to the Holy Spirit. Don't get caught up in some of the nonsense that is happening in the world today. You know? See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Wow! But don't forget verse 27 in chapter 1. The mystery of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. And where's Christ? In you. We need to embrace the truth. Now, does that mean I'm Christ? No. But it means I have an assurance that the world can't take away. And you have been filled in him. Oh, God. Who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is paralleling to that which Abraham, the covenant agreement with Abraham was circumcision of the flesh. This goes beyond that. This is the circumcision of the soul, of the inner man. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You have a foundation that cannot rot or deteriorate, cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, cannot be spoiled, cannot be ruined. You have the resurrected Christ in you. And in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And that is absolutely overwhelming. If you meditate on this, you will literally sit in your chair in awe of God and the wonder of what he has done. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. That work is what we call grace. It's a power work of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Gentile also. But there's no difference. And this reality, the just shall walk by faith. The working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision in your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that has stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Right? Now he says, I want you to get this. You know? Don't buy into, you know, and go to Galatians 1 and Galatians 1 and Galatians 3. We're, you know, not right now, just in your home devotions. He says, Who's bewitched you? How is it that you have so quickly turned from the gospel to another gospel? Not that there's another gospel, he says. And he says, all those that preach this, he said, may they be accursed. And I'm not swearing here. It literally means, may they be appointed to hell. This is serious stuff that we hold firmly to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and to what that means to you. This is the mystery, back to first, the first chapter, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we've covered a little bit of scripture here, you know, and it's in our bulletin, 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture and to exhortation and to teaching. We're giving you scripture. I want to motivate my congregation to hold to sola scriptura, scripture alone. Don't buy into that there's wisdom and knowledge out there that we need to add. This is it. And I'm not talking about this book. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And it became flesh. When we talk about the Word, that's another way of saying the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. Okay? So here we have, we open up verse 1 with an earnest prayer of the Holy Spirit through Paul. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. God is concerned that we stay on track with Him. That, you know, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Amen? Proverbs 3. Earnest, you know, he says, I got this great struggle for you. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all those who have not seen me face to face. He's earnest about this. is resulting from or showing sincere, intense conviction, characterized by or proceeding from an intense, serious state of mind, a grave importance. He says, I want you to live, and this doesn't go away. The whole idea that there's other knowledge, other wisdom out there is there to deceive. And in the last days, it says there'll be more deceivers. That if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. He says, listen, you know the truth, you've heard the truth, hold to it. Don't allow yourself to be shaken. Verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the fullness, full assurance and understanding of the knowledge of God's mystery. What's the mystery? Which is Christ. There's no other mysteries out there. There's only one truth out there, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says the Lord, John 14. Okay? That their hearts may be encouraged, be knit together in love. How many are familiar with or have My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers? A few of you? It's a worthy investment. It really is. And January 31st, this really moved me. I do a phone call a week with two different people, and we're working through Oswald. Do you see your calling separated to the gospel? Romans 1:1. Our calling is not primarily to be holy men and women. Ooh, that might shock one or two of you. But to be proclaimers of the gospel of God. The one all-important thing is that the gospel of God should be recognized as the abiding reality. What we call reality is going to disappear. The abiding reality is the Lord Jesus Christ. Reality is not human goodness or holiness or heaven or hell. It is redemption. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, this is a mystery. That God came as man and died for you. And He's in you. The need to perceive this is the most vital need of the Christian worker today. As workers, we have to get used to the revelation that redemption is the only reality. When this all ends, you're going to be with God. Why? Redemption. That's it. You know? Personal holiness is an effect of redemption, not the cause of it. If we place our faith in human goodness, we will go under when testing comes. Paul did not say that he separated himself, in quotations, but when it pleased God, who separated me. Do you understand that you were called and separated by God? That you were foreknown before the foundation of the world according to Ephesians 1, and you were chosen? That He knew you? He knew your response, and He sealed you? That's the reality. Galatians 1 and 15. Paul was not overly interested in his own character, but as long as our eyes are focused on our own personal holiness, we will never even get close to the full reality of redemption. If I think it's something I'm doing, then it's I'm doing it, and I'm not grasping what Jesus Christ has done. This is staggering. Christians and workers fail because they place their desire for their own holiness above their desire to know God. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his tabernacle. What is the one driving force in my life? Don't ask me to be confronted with the strong reality of redemption on behalf of the filth of human life surrounding me today. What I want is anything God can do for me to make me more desirable in my own eyes. End of quotation. And I see that over and over today. People wanting something from God rather than giving their heart to God. What can I get out of this? You know? To talk that way is a sign that the reality of the gospel of God has not begun to touch me. There is no reckless abandonment in that to God. God delivered me while my interest is merely in my own character. Paul was not conscious of himself. He was recklessly abandoned, totally surrendered, separated by God for one purpose, to proclaim the gospel of God. He says, listen, don't let anyone through vain arguments or things that seem reasonable draw you away from the gospel. And it is happening today. It is happening in our midst. You know? Notice in verse 3, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom of knowledge. Notice that wisdom and knowledge are not an intellectual process. It involves our intellect, yes, but it's not an intellectual process. It's a relational process. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He is wisdom and knowledge. As you delve into relationship with him, lights go on. It is my relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If my intellect can figure it out, it's probably not God. My ways are not his ways. My thoughts are not his thoughts. I need to connect with him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 to 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. He became to you. To us, wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Again, the only abiding reality is redemption. The wisdom and the knowledge that you have is the person Jesus Christ, and you only receive that through redemption. Verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Well, if you discover you cannot dialogue at depth with people who have a plausible argument because they've bought the argument, to them it makes sense. But if it doesn't line up with Christ, it's a false knowledge. You know? Plausible. Persuasive arguments, especially ones intended to deceive. Seemingly reasonable or probable. Yeah? The number of times I've had people say to me, well, Pastor John, don't you think such and such? If your mind can conjure it up, I can pretty much guarantee you it's not God. Yeah? Really, I'm not trying to be insulting. There is a wisdom and there's a reality that only God has. And he gives it to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know? The title of the devotional today is Embracing the Wisdom of God. Embrace Jesus Christ. Elude the wisdom that is not above. Elude, evade or escape from danger, an enemy or a pursuer. James 3, 14 to 18. In particular, verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. We don't have time this morning. We do. Go to James. Please. James 3. I got 14. I'm going to back up to 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter, jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. I'm reading from the ESV. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So that's the context. He says, listen, he says, there's an earthly wisdom. And I give you the Greek reference. So if you got a Strong's Concordance, or if you use the blue letter application on your phone or your computer, you can verify. Existing upon the earth, earthly, terrestrial, worldly, physical, or morally. And I ask the question, might one say that which is politically correct? There's a wisdom out there that's, you know, if you say certain things today against certain sexual practices or certain other things, you can get lambasted because that's not politically correct. But I ask you, how many genders are there? God created man and woman, you know? What's God's pattern of marriage? A man and a woman. You know? I'm not trying to be crude here this morning, but two men cannot procreate. You know? And this nonsense, you know, you can't call a woman a woman. That's a birthing person. Listen, that's the thoughts of the world. And most of it, in my opinion, borders on demonic as well. Unspiritual, natural. Again, I give you the Strong's number. G stands for Greek. 559. Of or belonging to breath. You know? 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. I've come to the place in my life that when people start talking to me about this kind of wisdom and that kind of wisdom, I've learned it politely listen and say, well, I need to go now. Because you can't dialogue with them because they don't get it. And all that happens is they get enraged and they start identifying believers as being unreasonable, and they blacklist us. Hello? You're not gonna, you know, if the Holy Spirit can't convict them, you're not going to. The natural man doesn't grasp these things. And you're best off to save your breath and use it in prayer that God would quicken them. That's the only thing that's going to get them. You know, demonic, resembling or proceeding from an evil spirit, demon-like. You know? The only remedy is to get into the Word and fill yourself with the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, do your best to present yourself to God, one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I learned it in the old King James. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And beloved, let me pause there for a second. When he says rightly dividing the word of truth, that infers that you can wrongly divide it. No. Doctrine is important. What we believe is important. Well, I don't think that has valid. You know, listen, that's a plausible argument, but is it God? If God says it, let it be. One of my favorite lines in Scripture is when Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "You're first off, he says, fear not, because she was fearful. He says, you're going to conceive. How can it be? I've never known a man. You know, He says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll have a child. And her response is, be it unto me according to your word. Well, that's not plausible. I can't see, you know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I need to hear God. Don't give me plausible arguments. You know, the 10 spies had a plausible argument. You know, they got cities. They, you know, and we were, as it were, in their sight as grasshoppers. But two had a good report. God has said he'll give us the land. We're well able to take it. What's God saying to you? And don't look for plausible arguments. Look to the Lord and let his counsel rule your heart. Amen? Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Third major point. Colossians 2:6-7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's the challenge. There's something that's been done in our lives. Now I need to walk according to that. Do I do it perfectly? Well, you've known me long enough to know I don't. The other side of the coin is, I've known you long enough to know you don't either. But here's the reality. We're committed to walking to glory together. A three-strand cord is hard to break. God's doing a work in us. And it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. And I made comment on this already. Rooted, that is a foundation that's been established. It is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're sat on that. You know, and what's that psalm number? He lifted me out of the mud and the mire and the clay, and he set my feet on the solid rock to stay. That's a done deal. Now, I'm supposed to mature. I'm supposed to build up on that foundation. And that's walking, you know. And Ephesians talks about that. It was the fourth chapter. Walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. You know. Allowing the Holy Spirit to build us up. Notice the warning in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Christ is the wisdom. If you get nothing else today, get that out of this devotional. That there's no other wisdom out there. The fullness of wisdom is in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Embrace him. And he'll enlighten your heart. All of us, you know, you'll have... I'm sorry to pick on Sue, you know. She says, you know, I couldn't get the door. I even kicked it. And it wasn't open. You know, so somebody picked me up. Then I get home and I'm looking at it and, I'm supposed to turn the light switch on. You know, can I tell you something, folks? Jesus Christ turns the lights on in you. You embrace him and all of a sudden you go, aha! Got it. You might have been looking at it for 20 years. Then all of a sudden, aha! You know, it's that Ford commercial. They got a better idea. I got news for you. God's got a greater idea. You know? Rejoice with confidence in the Lord. Colossians 2:9-10. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him. Listen, not that you're, it's not a future tense there. You have, when you accepted Christ, there is a filling in you that is, I have to learn how to unbottle it. You know? And there's certain things in my life that cause it to pop. You have to verify this with my wife. When they went to this one mission station in Africa, they found this stuff to make root beer. Right? And so they made up root beer and they put caps on it. Now, you know, where they were in Africa, it's hot. And what did you hear? Explosions. the tops of the bottles were getting blown off. And not that she ever smelt a brewery, but it smelt like a brewery. Root beer. You know, listen, folks, the trying and the testing of our life, the walk of our life, the hand of God upon our life. If Alex and Amber ever hear this, what you're going through right now is not to destroy you. It's the hand of the Lord. He's permitting it. And only time in the revelation of Christ will reveal the purpose, but there's a perfecting in you that has been taking place. There's a perfecting in each one of us. The pressure, the pushing, the shaking, and caps start to pop off, and you realize this is God. You begin to understand things that were so confusing before, but all of a sudden they make sense. And Ruth, as you know, that old hymn, there's some stuff that we'll understand it all by and by. Our head just can't get around it. But our spirit's at peace. Philippians 4, you know, through prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. And the peace of God will guard, literally garrison your soul. It's the person, Jesus Christ. And he releases that wisdom in us. Don't think there's something out there yet you got to figure out. It's in you. It's the person, Jesus Christ. I remind you again, as we prepare to go to communion, Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I stand with Oswald Chambers on this statement. The only enduring reality is redemption. When you and I get to glory and we stand before him, we won't have problem recognizing him because he's the only one with scars. He came to Thomas and he says, you know, here I am, you know. You doubting Thomas, he says, go ahead. Put your finger in the nail holes. You and I are going to have a new body in glory. And I don't understand all this, but all I know is this, is that the marks of the price of your redemption, he carries forever. Forever. This, how much does God love you? This much. This much. And he's in you. And he's made unto you wisdom and knowledge. And there is so much, like Paul, I agonize over some of this stuff. The number of things that are happening in quote unquote the church today. Well-known names that are doing bizarre stuff. Y'all, you don't need the Old Testament. And you got to go beyond the Bible. Well, you just cut half of it out. Now you're saying we got to add something new to it. You know, there's a bewitching that's happening. And here's the good news, is my Bible tells me that this must happen in the last days. And the more it happens, all that tells me is the sooner we are to the trumpet. He's coming again. He's coming again. Amen? The night that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He left, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper. He took the bread and he broke it. He says, this is my body broken for you. Take it and eat all. Let's eat together. Did you get emblems? Oh. Oh, okay. Sorry. I didn't wait. I'm sorry. We just ate the bread. Or the wafer, or whatever we call that. Afterwards, he took the cup. And he blessed it. And he says, this is the new covenant. he's talking to Jews. The covenant they understood most and practiced the most was the covenant of the law with Moses. And he says, this is a new one. He says, I didn't come to do away with the law. He says, I came to fulfill it. What's the only abiding reality? Redemption. And listen, in redemption, Christ in you, the law has been fulfilled. Does that mean I can't sin? Oh, absolutely not. He says, if you say you sin not, you lie, and the truth's not in you. But the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all iniquity. Okay? I need to understand. This is a very temporary home for me. It's a very temporary home for you. When we see him, we're going to be like him. And then we're going to grasp in ways we cannot possibly grasp right now the reality of redemption, that you are brought into Christ's presence, not just as a forgiven vessel, but as the bride. We're going to talk about that next Sunday, because that's Valentine's. We'll talk about the greatest love story ever. Beloved, Jesus is for you. Amen? This is the cup of the new covenant. Let's drink together. And Rich, you have a song that's just right for this.